Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews the 11th chapter. We want to continue tonight in our study of the book of Hebrews, and if this is your first time here, well, you've missed it so far, but you can listen to the messages on our website if you want to get caught up. Might take you a few months, but that would certainly be well worth your time. Anyway, the chapter 11 is called the Faith Chapter, or the Hall of Faith, Hall of Fame of Faith, and we've been looking at this chapter recently, and a number of folks here that we find were men of faith, people of faith. In chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 22 tonight. And no matter whether you're saved or lost, the greatest awareness of reality you will ever experience on this earth, that is, if you are conscious. Anybody conscious here tonight? I hope so. If you're conscious, the greatest experience that you'll ever have probably be on your deathbed. It is a tremendous importance that you are prepared to die. The preparation must be fully acceptable to Almighty God, of course. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reminds us, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every man, every woman, every child has an appointment, and the great question is, am I ready for that appointment? Am I ready? Now, this is not something just to shrug off and say, oh, I've got plenty of time. There'll be time, maybe, you know, before I die. Maybe if on my deathbed, then I want to believe in God. No, you better be ready, because you never know when that appointment is going to take place. Amos reminded the Israelites of all the opportunities to repent. They had many opportunities. They had received them, but they had rejected the Lord. In Amos 4:12, it says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Isaiah told King Hezekiah in Isaiah 38 and verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. If one is going to die and not live, he'd better be ready. And so one's relationship with the Heavenly Father and his sons, or his son, determines what a deathbed is going to be like. Jesus said to the unregenerate religious leaders of his day in John chapter 8, in verse 21, he said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. And then he also said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now this is the word of God. And when God says something, he means it. And so we'd better be ready. Now, you contrast the declaration of horror and doom with what he said in his own of his own in Psalm 116 and verse 15. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, dying words are memorable. I came across some quotations from history's prominent sinners. It was Charles the Ninth, King of France, and the rascal who yielded to his mother's pressure, Catherine of the notorious Medici family, and he ordered the massacre of the Huguenots at St. Bartholomew's Day on August 24th, 1572, an attack lasting more than a week, resulting in the slaughter of over 20,000 people. He said, what blood, what murderers, what evil counsels have I followed? I am lost, I see it well. It was Thomas Paine who said, I would give worlds if I had them, if the Age of Reason had never been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Stay with me. It is hell to be left alone. Edgar Allan Poe said, God have mercy on my poor soul. It was Thomas Scott who abandoned Catholicism to become a free thinker in midlife and began writing anti-Christian books and pamphlets. And he said, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither God nor hell. Now I know and I feel there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." But you know how different are the dying words of those who are God's children, those who are saints. Dwight L. Moody said, or the noted evangelist who laid most of America and Britain at the foot of the cross in his day, said this: "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." Charles Wesley said, "I shall be satisfied with thy likeness, satisfied, satisfied." John Wesley, preacher and brother of Charles Wesley, said, "The best of all is God is with us." It was Mel Trotter, an alcoholic so low before his conversion he was reputed to have stolen the shoes off of his dead baby's feet and sold them to buy booze. And after he was saved, he is better known as to have started more than 65 rescue missions. On his deathbed, he said, "I am in perfect peace, resting alone on the blood of Christ. I find this amply sufficient with which to enter the presence of God." And then it was A.J. Gordon, a famous Baptist pastor and author, scholar, after coming out of the day-long coma and being asked by those around his bed if he had a word for them before he departed, and he lifted up his head and loudly exclaimed, "Victory." Just like we sang a little while ago, victory. And then he entered into God's presence. William McKinley, one of our country's presidents, dying of an assassin's bullet in Buffalo, New York, less than a year after beginning his second term as president of the United States, repeated the words of a favorite hymn as death settled in: "Lead kindly light amid encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step is good enough for me," or is enough for me. And then Catherine Mumford Booth, a co-founder with her husband William Booth of the Salvation Army, said, "Is this death? Why, this is glorious." When someone objected that she was suffering, she admitted, "Oh yes, the waters are rising, but so am I." You see, just like these sayings, there are many visions, so to speak, of dying saints, and I believe there are times when the Lord gives his saints, perhaps if only a glimpse, a foretaste of what it is to come. You know, among the greatest and most important glimpses from the shores of time are those of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, whose visions of faith are recorded here in our text this evening. And out of each one of these three giants who walked by faith, the Holy Spirit selected the great, rich experiences of their late life visions as outstanding and ideal for being recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. And all three visions took place at the sunset period of their lives and the ministry of each one of them. Let's look at them together. First of all, there's the deathbed vision of Isaac. Verse 20. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now, remember, as we've been studying this particular chapter, we've already looked at the faith of Abel, the way of faith, the faith of Enoch, the walk of faith, the faith of Noah, the witness of faith, and the faith of Abraham, the worship of faith. And we notice that very little is said concerning Isaac here, especially when it's in contrast to his father Abraham. What can we say concerning Isaac? He represents the willingness of faith. Isaac was a grown man, almost probably could be 33 years of age, some have thought, when his father Abraham offered him on the altar. We think he was a boy, and in that time when people lived a long time, that probably was more of a youngster. Today we think, well, 33, well, we're over the hill. But he was offered on the altar, And he certainly demonstrated his willingness. Now, one thing that is pinpointed in Isaac's life is his faith in blessing his sons, as we see in this verse here. Now, that seems a very strange thing because Isaac was a well digger. He would dig a well in a certain place, and the enemy would take it away from him, and he would dig another well, and again, it would be taken away from him. In many ways, he was rather an uninteresting individual, but the thing that characterized him was his willingness. He was willing to bless Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, but there was nothing in the immediate present that would cause him to bless them. And so one might look at his life, and especially at the end of his life, and ask him, well, where is faith? Well, you will remember that at the conclusion of Isaac's life, he was tricked into blessing Jacob instead of Esau, and yet in the blessing itself, we see faith. Genesis chapter 27, verse 26 says about Jacob, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. God had spoken. Isaac, like Abraham before him, believed in the Lord, and it was counted for him as for righteousness. Now, Isaac's faith is also seen in his steadfastness. He refused to reverse the blessing. He refused to give it to Esau when he found out that he had been deceived. The writer of Hebrews say more about that in chapter 12. But by faith, Isaac saw the hand of God in the switch and remained resolute, insisting that the blessing belong forever to Jacob and his seed. And by the way, in doing so, Isaac was confessing his own sin in trying to give the blessing to Esau in the first place. Had been shown right from the birth of the twins, which one was God's choice, but Isaac had seemed determined to have it his way rather than God's, and thus we see the faith of Isaac in his deathbed vision. Secondly, we see the deathbed vision of Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, here we see the working of faith in Joseph or Jacob's life, the working of faith. This man, Jacob, lived a life in relationship to his father and to his son Joseph, and to his grandsons, but one thing that was selected out of his life happened when he was dying. You must wait until the end of a man's life before you can say that a man was a man of faith. The time of his death, he blessed both of the sons of Joseph, his grandsons, and he worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff, it says here in verse 21. There are several things that we can observe from the life of Jacob. He was an illustration, if you please, of the human nature and of the fact that it is by grace that we are saved. Had been not been for the grace of God, Jacob would have been lost. He had no human merit, none whatsoever. And I'm not sure what that picture is. I'm not so sure that it's not a picture of us all. The hymn writer wrote, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing we can bring to him will do it. It was James Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, had a way of emphasizing the fact that before God we are nothing, that God is the only one who can take nothing and do something with it. He told the story of a young self-confident missionary who had arrived on the field with his wife. Finally, one day, the young fellow came to Taylor and told him that it was difficult for him to think that he was nothing. Young man, Dr. Taylor said, you are nothing, whether you believe it or not. You must just take God's word for it. And so this man, Jacob, is a picture of our human nature. You know, we hear a great deal today about prenatal care, natal care, postnatal care, and how important these are in shaping the life of an individual. You know, the Bible tells us that Jacob and Esau struggled within their mother. Even before birth, Jacob was wrestling. Boys, cut that out. He was trying to get the upper hand. He struggled even at birth. He came out last, but he came out holding onto the heel of his brother. He was a heel grabber. And that was pretty much a picture of all of his life. But even though Jacob was a deceiver and a rascal, God got a hold of his life and he transformed him. The end of this man's life, the writer to Hebrews shows us that Jacob's faith in relationship to his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh. Notice again what it says. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on his staff. By faith, when he was dying, he was on his deathbed, and this is the first thing in his life you can lift out and say, by faith, Jacob. He blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped. For the first time, there will be obedience in his life. It's interesting that he worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. What staff is that? Well, remember that he had been crippled. He had a staff that enabled him to walk. He had been wrestling with God and had come up crippled, lame after that. And even when death came, this man did not want to lie down, and he didn't want to die. So there was no blessing in the life of Jacob. It was a life of sin, deception. No blessing ever came from sin. And so it's an important thing for us to see that God can take any life, straighten it out, and where there is confusion, where there is deception, it is there where faith is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and we can lay hold of Him. And that's why I believe Jacob's life was a working of faith, the working of faith. It took a lifetime, but we do see that faith was operative in his life, and it was evident at the end of his life. So we have the deathbed vision of Isaac, we have the deathbed vision of Jacob, and then thirdly, the deathbed vision of Joseph. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now we want to add one more to our list of men of faith, that is Joseph, whose life, I believe, represents the wonder of faith. We've seen Isaac and the willingness of faith, Jacob and the working of faith, and now Joseph is the wonder of faith. The writer of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit have chosen many incidents from the life could have chosen many incidents from the life of Joseph which would illustrate faith. Again, you know, if you study Joseph, you can learn a great deal about him, and a lot of things happened to him, but here the writer in Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, gives to us really one little brief verse, but it illustrates his faith. His trust in God was unstaggering. It was unwavering, even though his family misunderstood him and disbelieved him. And he was forgotten by the one who had befriended and caused him to languish in prison much longer than he would have had to otherwise. His rise to power in Egypt has absolute no explanation apart from the sovereign hand, the will of the Almighty God, in response to a dedicated walk of faith and obedience. And there are no flaws or faults ever recorded about Joseph. We never see him living a life of sin, although we know he was a sinner because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including Joseph. His life, though, certainly was a demonstration of the wonder of faith. And if that wasn't enough, there's a moving record of Joseph's full forgiveness of his brethren. When they came and they fell down before him and they offered to serve him forever. If you remember, he said, weeping in anguish, he said this, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to you to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. and he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. See, the life of Joseph gives us a delightful insight into the true heart, the true character that he had. In spite of all the honor and the power and the wealth and other blessings he received in Egypt, there was a longing in his heart for the promised land. Why do I know that? Well, I believe there are two things that are evident, evidence of the faith of Joseph. Number one, it says here that he believed the promises of God. Notice, it says here, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention. He made mention of the time when all the sons of Jacob would be leaving Egypt, returning to the land of promise. Made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. That phrase there, made mention, means to remember. Joseph was reminiscing, so to speak, about what God had promised. God had told Abram, unto thy seed will I give this land. Genesis 12:7. Joseph believed it. The promise was made to Abraham, and Joseph believed it. In Genesis 13, God guaranteed to Abram after he and Lot had separated, he said this, and the Lord said unto Abram after Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You know what? Joseph believed it. That promise was made to Abram, and Joseph believed it. God assured Abram again in Genesis 15 and verse 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Again, Joseph believed it. And then in chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, he said unto Abram, know of the surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not yours or not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come with great substance. Joseph believed it. What did he say on his deathbed to the survivors standing around his bed? He said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into a land which he sware. We find that in Genesis 50 and verse 24. Wow, what confidence, what assurance, what conviction. He had no doubt whatsoever. God was going to do it. Joseph believed it. And so he believed the promises of God. There's a second thing here. That is, he gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, just a moment ago, I quoted the promise of God from Genesis 15 and verse 13 that Abram's seed would be afflicted as strangers and servants in a foreign land for 400 years, and then they would come out with great substance, and Joseph believed God would keep his promise about the Exodus with great substance, and he gave a commandment to carry his bones with them back to Canaan when that took place. Now, at the time that he died, when he spoke with this vision of faith, they had been dwelling in a land that was not theirs for only 75 years or so. It would be approximately another 355 years before they would experience the promised Exodus and head back to Canaan's fair and happy land. And Joseph said, in effect, I'll be dead, but take me with you. You see, he believed God. Now that's a long telescopic vision of faith that saw the day so remote in the distance, that excited time so far into the future. And Genesis, the book of Genesis, closes, by the way, with these grim, gruesome, gritty words, a coffin in Egypt. That's the last phrase of Genesis. And after starting with a dramatic story of creation and life, Genesis winds up with destruction and death. And so the first book of the Bible shows the greatness and the goodness of God, followed by the stupidity and sinfulness of man, and ends up with the words of failure. And yet, even in death and defeat, there is a spark of faith. Joseph, by faith, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. He said, God's going to fulfill this, and I want to go with you. Now, we've looked at three deathbed visions, all of them glorious, triumphant, because the faith of each dying man is in Jehovah God. Let me ask you tonight, how will it be at your deathbed? We don't like to think about this. I'm not trying to hurry any of you along now, but it is certain that unless the Lord returns, it is appointed unto man once to die. If Jesus doesn't come back, there's going to be an appointment with death. We began by giving the dying words of both sinners and saints. And let me give you one more in closing. Samuel Medley, who lived and died in the 18th century, was a wicked, sensual sailor in the British Navy. Gravely wounded in battle, he went to his grandfather's home to recuperate, and there he began a serious study of the Bible. Eventually, he took Christ as his own, and he wrote many gospel songs and hymns, including songs like His Matchless Worth, His Loving Kindness, Jesus, Engrave It on My Heart. And then after he entered the ministry, he worked with the sailors. He reached many of them for Christ. And when he came to the end of his earthly ministry, he said to those around him, I am a poor, shattered bark just to gain a blissful harbor. And oh, how sweet will be the port after the storm. Dying is sweet, sweet work. My heavenly Father, I'm looking up to my Christ, Jesus, my God, my portion, my all in all. I wonder tonight, how about you? Are you ready for your appointed time? Will you die like the infamous Voltaire who said, I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. O Christ, O Jesus Christ. Or will you die like the founder of the famous rescue mission, Mel Trotter, who said, I am in perfect peace. Resting alone in the blood of Christ, I find this amply sufficient with which to enter the presence of God. What will your deathbed be like? The answer lies in what you do with Jesus. Jesus, who is called Christ. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, in the case of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and all the others mentioned already in our study of this chapter, both saved and lost, the determination of their deathbed experience was made long before their faithful hour arrived. And when that time comes, it will be too late to make the changes in your relationship with God. Romans 6:23 assures us of both sides of the coin. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you accepted that free gift? If you have, are you living a life of faith? Now, we began with this. It is appointed unto men once to die. Are you ready? And some would say, well, that's kind of a negative message, isn't it? Questioning people's readiness to die, speaking of death. But I can think of no more positive message than being prepared for that appointment. We do not know when it's going to be, but we do know it will come. It seems like daily in the news is filled with reports of people dying. Some die in auto accidents, some in house fires, some in murders or killings, and in various places, even in the rural areas. It doesn't have to always happen in a big city. Again, I asked you, are you ready? What would your deathbed vision be today if today was the day? Would it be a vision of faith or despair? Now, we've looked at Abel, the way of faith. Enoch is the walk of faith. Noah, the witness of faith. Abraham, the worship of faith. Isaac, willingness. Jacob, the working of faith. And Joseph, the wonder of faith. It's a great faith chapter, and I think it should cause us to make sure tonight we're ready. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for